As I said last week, though, the readings for Lent are particularly rich. And so I'd like to, I think I can do this fairly briefly, give two sermons today, or one sermon and then two small but important commentaries on the first and third readings. The first reading, of course, is the famous giving of the commandments. Huh? But one of the things that has terribly distorted the whole notion of God's commandments and as it plays out in the life of the churches is to represent God as simply being in charge, being the boss, so he knows what ought to be done, and so just tells everybody what ought to be done, and they better do it by God, or at their peril, get punished. That's not at all what is in play here. That's not at all what's in play. That's a massive failure of the churches, for all kinds of reasons we don't have to go into, to describe this. If you look at every instance in the book of Exodus when the commandments are listed, the first commandment always is a narrative statement. It's not a word of command, and everything that falls as a commandment depends on people appreciating that narrative statement, and the narrative statement is always the same. I am the one who has liberated you. I am the one who has liberated you from the oppression of human beings. And therefore, it's incumbent on you, if you're a responsible human being, to react to that in gratitude and not to oppress anybody else. And until the narrative is fully assimilated, the commandments simply become some kind of alienative pressure on my life, which basically gets in the way of my living. And that's so important, I thought it would be useful to point out. And then in regard to the purging of the temple, a couple weeks ago I talked about this as being one of the great eschatological signs, you know, that the worship of God was to be purified, blah, 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 blah. And I think there's something to that, but I got a book a couple of weeks ago by a New Testament scholar named William Herzog called The Parables as Subversive Speech. And Herzog offers a drastically different reading of this and one which I find altogether persuasive. If you talk about, oh, this is an eschatological sign, that all keeps it nice and abstract and sort of up in the air, and you know, oh, yeah, I have to theologically appropriate that, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, Herzog, who is a part of what is called the social scientific school of scriptural exegesis, makes these points. The temple was run by the priesthood. At the time of Jesus, the priesthood, the Sadducees, were collaborators with the Roman occupiers. They were the wealthy poor. They were the wealthy class. And part of the whole imperial structure whereby the peasantry of Galilee, Judea, were oppressed by taxes, by expropriation of territory. And so what is going on here, according to Herzog, and it's a rich and multidimensional thing, is Jesus precisely protesting that kind of economic oppression, that kind of political oppression on the part of the Jerusalem priesthood, which are all hirelings of the Roman authorities. And that, I think, I found not only a richer, but very likely more accurate reading of this whole event. Okay, the end of that. Now, back to constructing our wilderness kit. And this is going to be fairly brief because I've been struggling with this for weeks and I still have not been able to, well, you judge for yourself, come up with an adequate way of talking about yet another element of the wilderness experience. If we imagine a wilderness, I think for us North Americans, the most irritating, bothersome part of being in the wilderness is just to be sitting there and saying, nothing's happening. We don't have anything to do. It's boring. And on one level, that's true. On an irreligious level, that's absolutely true. But what that very emptiness is supposed to induce in us is a greater awareness of how we are running our lives. And this is, I talked about silence last week, and silence is difficult because of this further difficulty, which I can't find very good words to talk about. And that's the pace of our lives today in North America. The wilderness is an absolute contradiction to our notion of what we have to do, our busyness, our agendas, our Palm Pilots, the internet, our portable phones, our email, all the jobs, my 5-year plan for myself. Not to say simply the environment, which I think is fair to describe, and I rely on all kinds of cultural critics far brighter than I, to say that inside of us there's a kind of inter-frenzy, whirlwind, turmoil. And I think there are very few of us who can withstand it. I can. So we are unfocused, for one thing. We're inattentive to the moments of our lives that are given to us. We intrude between ourselves and God, our agenda, or the world's agenda. And therefore, God is marginalized. I think this is fairly accurate, because I recall all that every time I've gone to a monastery, which is supposed to be a kind of institutionalized wilderness, whether they are or not, I do not know Chris better than I have lived in one for a long time. But it's as you drive into the place and you get your little spare room and the guest quarters, and you sit down in the bed, the sense of panic that sets in immediately. Oh my God, what do I do? What do I do? And Joe knows this too. What that momentary sense of panic is a call to the excavation of all of our self-centered, because that's, I think, the critical problem. All of our plans, determinations, constructions of the world, sense of who we are, which, of course, is reducible to what we have to do. We don't know how to contend with this seeming emptiness. But at least theoretically, it's fairly simple and clear that the emptiness has to be there for God to have some space. I don't know how else it is to happen. I'm still teaching, and as I see these, however many show up for class every day, there's this haggard, bedraggled, it's the end of the year, I understand that, but this harried sense in the lives of these kids. I'm 67, and grew up in a quite different world and faced quite different prospects for my existence right now. than they do. So it is easier for me to perceive that. But I think that is characteristic of where we are. They are much more representative than I am of the way the world is going today. Too much. Too much activity. Above all, too much unexamined activity. And that's the critical thing. Too much unexamined activity. Where everything seems to have a dynamic, it's self-propulsive. The very fact it's there is supposed to justify its existence. The wilderness experience is precisely to become, at least even inchoately, aware of that dynamic and its power in my life. So my life, to a very large extent, is lived for me than I living it. God is not known, if you remember that great passage from the Hebrew Bible. God is not known in the whirlwind. God is known in that still, small whisper of a breeze. And to be able to make room for that whisper is what I mean about pace. And so basically what I'm doing today is just making a suggestion to myself and to you to try to bring to consciousness the frenzied character of my life, because it seems so normal. It seems so absolutely normal. So that anything else is not only anomalous, but wrong. I must be busy. I must be about what? My father's business or my business? Or the world's business? Which often enough stands athwart the Father's business. So in a word, just a suggestion. There's a line from Scripture that you might use as a kind of leitmotif in trying to work this out. At least this is what I'm trying to do. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else is going to fall into place. Thus, if I'm to measure every moment and every aspect of my activity over against the kingdom of God, that will help. That will be a kind of heuristic device. That will help me to excavate, to bring to consciousness the generally disheveled interior shape of my life.